And my prayer in doing this exercise together is that we would just get a bigger view of who God is and what he's doing in our world, and that he's called us to be agents of his kingdom, making a difference in his name by his power wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves. Those of you, some of you have been following along in different ways, whether you took a sheet from the front or from the Welcome Center or through the prayer chain. And there's like 10 days we've been praying through, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer. For the, anyone who's interested in kind of, sometimes all of us at times need a little kickstart in our own prayer life, if you want to call it that. If you're kind of at that place and you go, maybe I'm just feeling a little stale in how I've been praying and would like a little spur, a little kind of divine provocation, the day of prayer does not necessarily need to end with this or the 10 days before. I have something, it's actually called a 90-day prayer guide. It's actually the same 30 days done three times. And it's a very simple guide. But it will stretch you if you choose to follow it through as is given here. I've only printed off one copy. So what I'm going to do is, after the service, I'm going to place it on the Welcome Center. And you're free to take a look at it. And you know, if you don't start tomorrow, you're not behind. It's not that kind of prayer guide. It's not based on a day. It's whenever you're ready to start that journey. And if you want a copy of it, just write your name somewhere on the front and I'll have one in your mailbox for next Sunday. So it'll be on the Welcome Center for you. If you're just feeling maybe things have been a little stale, or you just want to see what God may do a little bit more in and through you. Now, I have one. I don't see them here yet. They might be hiding because they may know. Darcy and Karen DeMoe. Okay, I'm going to ambush them later then. This is going to be Darcy and Karen's last Sunday with us. They're moving back to Whistler. And so my hope was to not completely ambush them, but to ambush them in a way, and just to pray for them as a congregation, to pray a blessing over them as they enter a new chapter as a family. You know, we commissioned Mark and Alicia to ministry, to pastoral ministry last Sunday. A calling is a calling. He's getting a promotion as a chef in another hotel, and taking that promotion, it means moving the family. That's still just as much a calling. He has much ministry to do in the kitchen and in the neighborhood that they will settle in. And so if we don't have a chance to bless them as a congregation, I just would pray that, especially during this week as they're making that transition and move, keep them in your prayers, that their travel would be safe and that they would find not just a church family to root in quickly, but those connections and relationships that God is looking to use them to grow his kingdom. With all that being said, back to the fishing business this morning. This week we're going to consider another dynamic, another aspect of sharing the message of Jesus, sharing the invitation to his kingdom with those that do not yet know or follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the dynamic we're going to talk about this morning is that fishing is not a solo activity. Fishing is something you don't do by yourself if you want to do it well, or want to do it as God has designed it to be done. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this morning how the church can help in this process, how we can fish in schools, to kind of play off that term. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read verses, actually I'm going to read verses 13 through 20. That's not Ron's fault on the PowerPoint, that's mine. And the verses aren't going to come on the screen, but just want to read this passage together as we begin this morning thinking about this fishing in schools. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Which is kind of basically Jesus saying, imagine this, go to your workplace or go to a neighbor tomorrow morning and ask them, "What do people say about me?" This is what Jesus is asking his followers here. What are the people saying about me? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven." And then he sternly warned them not to tell anyone else that he was the Messiah. Interesting passage. I'm going to skip through certain things here. But Jesus puts the question to him, "Who do people say that I am?" And Simon, this fisherman, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is an incredible statement. Here is a Jewish fisherman, a Jew who, you know, the Old Testament, the Torah, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Here is one of those Jewish monotheists, one of the, even today, still there's only three religious systems that say there is only one God. Here's the first of those systems, the one who reached back thousands of years declaring this, saying, "Jesus, I say that you are not just from God, the Messiah, you are God. You are the Son of the living God." That is an incredible statement. One that I'm not sure he completely understood what he was saying, but he was right in what he was saying. And Jesus says, "You've got it right. And because of that, I'm going to change your name." And I find this fascinating. We have at least one Peter here behind the camera. Well, the name Peter historically never was a name until this moment. It was the word for rock, whether that be a rock you could hold in your hand or a cliff. It was the word for rock. It would be like me calling you chair. Like, this is a complete redefinition of a term. I'm naming you rock because, again, Jewish culture, a name meant something. It spoke to a person's purpose or character. And playfully, you could say about Peter, it was both, because Peter was going to be one of, not the leader of the church, this is what we'll talk about in a moment, but he's going to be one of those foundational members. And he was a bit thick-headed as well, as we see at different points in the Gospels. So it kind of works on both ways, but it really was Jesus speaking about a purpose here. Simon, I'm going to call you Peter because you're going to be one of the people on which I'm going to build my church. Now, church was not a new word. Jesus didn't make up this word, but it was not a religious word in any way before this time as well. Jesus is redefining words left, right, and center in this statement here. See, church actually was a political word. The word ekklesia in Greek is the called out ones. It was a political term that spoke of those who were eligible to vote on town business. The assembly, when they assembled together, so there would be a call saying, you know, if we need to do a town hall meeting, there's town business to do, there's business that's common to us all, and those who were eligible to vote, which in that day meant if you owned land, if you were wealthy enough, you were a landowner, you were part of the ecclesia, you were part of the called out ones from the whole community, because you were eligible, you were responsible, you were capable of doing that common town business. That's what this word ecclesia meant when Jesus used it. He said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. We've, in some ways, we've made the word church, you know, into, at times, a place, you know, a building. It actually I can't quite see. Bridget Wakeham, if she's here, and she knows much, she knows German far better than I do, but from what I understand, word history and the way things change, the word church really first got that meaning of being a place from the use in the German language, because it had to do with a building. When Jesus used the term, it talked about a movement. It talked about an assembly of people that were called together to do business that was common to them all. And Jesus is saying, I am going to start a movement. I'm going to start a collection of people, an assembly that are called together to do my business. That's the business that would be common to this movement Jesus was starting. And then Jesus said that this movement's not going to stop. Not even the gates of hell would stop it. I've only given you a taste, but just please understand, when Jesus made this statement to the disciples, they would have been scratching their heads. Because he's just taken a noun and called Simon, I'm going to change your name to rock, to stone. And then he takes a term that they're used to using in kind of that Roman political system, one that they likely weren't able to participate in. In fact, unless Matthew was there, he would have been the only one who, under the Roman system, would have been part of the ecclesia because of his wealth. Jesus is saying, I'm starting a new political group. I'm not sure they would have quite caught all of that. This is a new, strange statement that Jesus is making here. And he declared he's going to create a new community, again, aligned about his mission, not to renew the old covenant community, but to establish a new covenant community. And part of it even started way earlier back in the book of Matthew. There was a taste of it where Jesus made the statement, made the invitation, come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. I'm going to show you how to fish for people. And you follow me, and my kingdom is going to spread. You follow me, and I'm going to grow a movement of people oriented around my mission, my purpose, my kingdom. The people of the movement, the people of and in who are the church, we are to be partners of the spread of Jesus' message. That is a core mission reason for the church. We are to spread the message. We're to contribute to the growth of Jesus' kingdom, not by our own power, but by allowing God to work in and through us. And it goes beyond just the aspect of fishing, of inviting people to become disciples. But it's still part of it. And we need to be open about something here this morning. This message, I just want to give you a little bit of a warning. There's that proverb, better the wounds from a friend than kisses from an enemy. This morning might feel like that for some of you. But I just ask you to trust me that my desire is to be your friend. Because what I want at least us to be open about admitting, even if it's just to ourselves, is that sometimes how we do church resists the spreading of the message of Jesus. Again, sometimes it's we intentionally or not, we create environments that we just wouldn't want to bring someone who doesn't know Jesus into. Because it's not their culture. They wouldn't get it. It's just so strange and unnatural. And so, for example, for some of you, the thought of inviting someone to come on a Sunday morning is, That's a nice idea, but there's no way either I would or there's no way they would accept, because it would just be so strange to them that it might do greater harm than good. Sometimes how we do things is because we're just comfortable hanging around with people who are like us. And so again, we create environments that aren't necessarily conducive to sharing the message of Jesus in a compelling way. And sometimes, again, just to be blunt, sometimes we just have an attitude where I just want to be served. I just want to receive something, and I'm really not interested in sharing that with others. And again, sometimes that's a very legitimate feeling, because going through a stage in life where it's just, we're just in need. But can we also admit to one another that there are times where we just want to be served by others and aren't necessarily all that concerned or compelled or desire to serve others with what we've received? I'll just kind of summarize it this way. Resistance to spreading the message of Jesus happens whenever we make the focus of the church about us and not about the mission of Christ. When we make ourselves what the church is about in any way, well-intended or not, we bring resistance to the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news of the kingdom, the spread of the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And the mission of Jesus is that we're called to make disciples. And fishing, inviting, is an initial stage. It's calling people to become followers of Jesus. We are not called to be receivers from God. We are called to be reproducers. We are called to take what God has given us and seek to allow him to use us in whatever way he wills, in whatever way he enables, in whatever way he calls, to take what we've received from him and to share it, to spread it, to give it to others. That's what we've been called to. So for example, whatever you receive from God this morning, whether it was through the music, whether it's through the message, whether it's through reflection during communion, after the message, whether it's through a conversation you have with someone else following the service, or maybe it's already happened before, whatever you receive from God isn't for you alone. It's for you to give away to someone else so that you reproduce what God has given to you. You reproduce what God has shared with you into the lives of others around you, whether they be followers of Jesus already, or in the context of this series that we're doing, those that don't know Jesus yet. Everyone's going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The issue is timing. And there are great consequences if the timing is wrong. We know this. At least we should. How can we keep to ourselves what God has given? So the remainder of this message, I'm going to ask a big question that we're not going to fully answer. It's really, you know, for those of you who, you know, as a kid, or I still do, love to skip stones. Anytime there's a smooth surface, and that, you know, my grandfather's cottage, Lake Huron doesn't always get all that smooth necessarily, but in the evening gets smooth, you find that perfect stone, you want to see how many. We're just going to be skipping across the surface here in some ways. And I'm going to have some passages listed, and I hope that you will take them and just dig into them a little bit this week through the grid that I'm going to kind of give to this. The question that we're going to ask is, how can we as the church, how can we as the assembly of Jesus business doers help one another fish? And I'm going to list four things on the screen. And the first three are, don't speak about just fishing. Don't speak about just, you know, evangelism or sharing our faith only. They go broader than that. But it's definitely included. And the fourth really is about fishing specifically. And the first is this. The first thing that if we want to help one another fish, what we need to do as a church is we need to know Christ in community. And there's about four other people in this room who are going, huh, that sounds familiar. And basically, I'm just kind of doing kind of a test run on this phrasing to see if this helps us as a congregation understand a process of how we grow as disciples, but also how we can help one another grow as disciples, which will help us make disciples. And the first is to knowing Christ in community. And I've listed a passage here, and I just want to read it again really quickly. But again, listen to Paul's words when it comes to this dynamic of knowing Christ in community. It would help if I would turn to the right passage. And it's a prayer. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, Paul wrote, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven on earth. And this was his prayer for the Ephesian believers. Sometimes we read this for ourselves as an individual. He was praying for a movement. He was praying for an assembly. He was praying for a plural. He says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he, God, will give you, the church, mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, to know, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience, again, that's another form of knowledge. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And I can't finish off without these words. Now, glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. See, Paul, and there's other places in Scripture I could go, but Paul, in that prayer, the core of his prayer that these people, this community in Ephesus would know Christ, that they would know both in terms of just information, but also by experience. And again, he was praying this for them as a group, as a body. And this means, you know, taking whatever God shares with us, what we are learning from him, we seek to share with others. And sometimes that happens in a more formal setting. Most of the time, it shouldn't. It happens over coffee. It happens while you're taking a walk. It happens in a conversation. It happens when you're praying together, that we share with one another what God has been sharing with us. We take what we received from God and we look to reproduce that in the lives of others. The second dynamic, go from there, is to love Christ, again, in community. There's an individual component to it, yes, but there's also a corporate component to this. John chapter 13, again, just very short, just a passage probably well known to you. Jesus said to his disciples, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This, and there's other passages, again, it could go to, but it speaks of being invested in the lives of other followers of Jesus. It's living out what you know in relationship with others. I mean, there's a phrase in Acts chapter 2 about the early church that they were one in heart and mind. That only happens when you're in relationship, meaningful relationship with others. And again, it was at that point, Barry mentioned it at the beginning of the service, when that phrase was made, when that statement was made at the end of Acts chapter 2, there were already 3,000 followers of Jesus. There is no way that those 3,000 individuals knew everyone else. I think only probably Eric and Bev could name or have a chance to name everyone who's in this room, and there's not nearly 3,000. You know, we can use the phrase small groups, and that gets overused in some ways or underused in other ways. If we're not invested in the lives of some other believers, in other disciples, that we know what's going on in their life, and I'm not talking about dirty laundry, I'm talking about needs, I'm talking about what God's saying to them, I'm talking about a relationship where you can share what God's saying to you. If you're not in that kind of relationship where you can invest in others and be invested in turn by them, how can you love Christ in community? Because you're not in community. You have associations. You have acquaintances. You don't have community. And when we look at Acts in the fall, there's this word, koinonia, that is just an absolutely amazing word at what it means in terms of what it is to live in community with one another. I had an amazing privilege earlier this week, and I'm sure I'm not breaking any kind of confidence in any way on this, but Pastor Barry, Pastor Sam, and myself were invited by Bill and Nancy Matheson to come and pray and anoint him with oil. Again, just, I mean, there's nothing magical about the oil. It's something that God has given to say, if you know, you're seeking healing from me, it's a way to demonstrate faith, demonstrate trust in God. But the most exciting thing for me as a pastor was it wasn't just Barry, Sam, and I who were there. Members from Bill and Nancy's small group were there. Even greater than that was the knowledge as they were sharing, they as a small group had met earlier that week just simply to pray for Bill. That's loving Christ in community. And if you don't have a community, if you don't have a group of people, whether that's in the form of a small group or not, it's not that small group's the magic bullet here. If you don't have a community of other believers, other followers of Jesus, where you would have that assurance or you have that kind of connection, I just want to encourage you, take some initiative. Make some invitations. Invite people over for coffee or tea or juice in my case. I'm not a hot beverage drinker. Take some initiative. Make some relationships. Make some connections. Be willing to share a little bit and see if you get some response back. But if you don't have that group, who do you have to show your love for one another to in a way that will show the world that you are followers of Jesus? Third component. Again, I'm skipping over things. There's lots more I could say. Third component is to serve Christ in community. And I've got Ephesians 4 listed. And just hear again Paul's words. He, that is Christ, is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, leadership gifts and roles. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will become mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full standard of stature of Christ. Then we'll no longer will we be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And again, in this in passage, there's those knowledge components and there's love components. Listen to verse 16. Under his, that's Christ's direction, the whole body, the church, his assembly, his movement, is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own, his own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. First time in 9.5 months I've needed water. We're called to serve one another. There's over 20 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, pray with one another, bear one another's burdens. See, if we look at these three components by themselves, again, we could do these absolutely, abundantly well. But I need to shift gears just for a moment, because this is a series on fishing. This is a series on sharing our faith. This is a series on inviting others to become followers of Jesus. We could do all these three, or think that we're doing all these three tremendously well. But if we miss the fourth in the context of fishing, in the context of sharing our faith, we'll miss the mark. And here's the fourth one. Again, this works for, again, far broader things than just evangelism. So I'm not putting this down in any way. But here's the thing. If we're missing this, we won't fish well. Can you pop the last one up, please? We have to be where the fish are. How many of you here like to fish? Just raise hands. Okay. Griff, can I pick on you for a second? Anytime. That's why I asked you. If you want to catch fish, do you have to be where the fish are? If you're going to a new place, you know, a new lake that you've not been to, you take your boat, or you're renting a boat, you're at the marina, there's someone you know that's really knowledgeable about that lake, would it be reasonable to you to ask the question where the fish are biting? Okay. If it makes sense, if you've got a rod and a reel to figure out and to know to be where the fish are, why aren't we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, why do we struggle so much at choosing to be where the fish are? Let me just tell a story here. Well, before I get to the story, just to kind of be clear, because, again, when it comes to being where the fish are, you know, I talked about resistance earlier. This is where resistance comes. Again, let's just be open about this. This is where resistance comes. It's about that being where the fish are. Because being where the fish are, being where those who aren't followers of Jesus are, forces us to stop being receivers and to start being reproducers. Being where the fish are forces us to connect with people who are different than we are. Being where the fish are forces us to take the initiative rather than passively waiting, hoping that God would send some divine opportunity our way. Yes, he does work that way. But that's not the only way God is calling for his people to be fishing. Being where the fish are forces us to move past our personal wants and likes and comfort zones and adapt to people or situations that sometimes are messy. Here's the story, and this is not to cast stones at another congregation, because it's typical, all too typical, I think, at times, of things that go on. I was in grade 10 at my home church. Youth pastor there who was challenging us about kind of ideas along this line of how are we going to reach out to the high schools right beside our church. And as a group, those of us who were there for that kind of time and meeting, was like, well, how about we do floor hockey two lunches during the week? And kind of worked out some of those details, and he said, we'll do it, but here's the deal. You have to invite people in. And we did that. Well, see, one of the dynamics, though, was because we were right beside the high school and it was during one of those times where there was no smoking on school property, the smoking hole, as it was called in our high school, was on the sidewalk that was between the high school and our church building. And so guess who some of the people were that we invited to play floor hockey? And they come and they start playing floor hockey. And this went on for a couple months. And then some of us as the youth, we started to hear some rumblings that there were some people who were upset because there were cigarette butts. Then we weren't smoking in the church building. They were smoking by the side entrance, just outside it. But there were cigarette butts. So Sunday mornings when people were coming by, they were walking through places where there were cigarette butts. And they were getting some resistance. And as some of the youth, we thought, well, we can fix that. And so, you know, Tuesday and Friday after floor hockey was done, you know, a few of us would go and we'd have a little bucket and we'd pick up all the cigarette butts. Resistance didn't stop, however, because then it became an issue, and actually it wasn't the reason for it, but I think it was perhaps the straw that broke the camel's back in certain ways. It kind of stopped the whole thing. Our youth pastor went to a different place of ministry and service because it just didn't look right to have people smoking outside the building of the church. Now, I say that again. I'm not casting stones. I hear some of this. This is where we're getting to the wounds from a friend part. I've been here 9.5 months. I know that's not a long time. In that 9.5 months, though, may I just gently say that I have heard comments from some of you that relate to the same kind of dynamic, and it's this, to use the fishing analogy here. If we expect the fish to clean themselves before they jump into our boat, we've missed the point. Because, again, playing on the analogy, this isn't our boat. This isn't our boat. We are the people, the assembly of Jesus Christ, called to do his business. And his business that he's given us to do is to make disciples. We got to be where the fish are. We've got to make it that fish are comfortable being around us. And if you think, well, how far could compromise me in some way. Jesus hung out with fish all the time. We serve a risen Savior who we believe, we declare is holy and righteous in everything he did. And he talked to tax collectors and, oh, someone, can you say the word? You can say it in church this morning. Who else did he hang out with? Prostitutes. Not clean fish. We got to be where the fish are. And the change happens here. It has to happen in our hearts. We've got to make that choice. We can know Christ. We can love Christ. We can serve Christ in community. But if the only community that we are doing that in the context of is one another, we've made the boat, we've made the church about us, and not about the mission of the one who died and rose to call us into his family, in his kingdom. One final thought. And again, this is probably going to fall under the category of wound from a friend. If you look at this as a follower of Jesus here this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're completely off the hook here. And you're going, thank you. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you look at this and you go in your heart, no, it's not me. It may be fine for you, may be fine for others, but I'm not going there. Not in the context of I struggle to go there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you have just in your spirit a downright, obstinate, hard-hearted, not going to go there, don't need to go there. That's not what church is about. That's not what Jesus has for me. I don't need to do these things. I don't need to do what you've talked about and follow Jesus. And nothing you can say will convince me. I have two requests. It's kind of a part A and a part B request for you this morning. Part A is this. Don't take my word for this. Would you please take a month, Read through the Gospel of John. Read through Jesus' words there, or read through the Gospels and ask yourself, not what is Graham saying, Jesus, what are you saying about and to those who would follow you? And if after you do that, if after taking time to read his words, you say, and you can say in your heart, Jesus, I don't need to fish. Jesus, I don't need to know you in a community of believers. I don't need to love you along with others. I don't need to serve others. I don't need to be where the fish are and still be a follower of you. If after all that, and this is going to sound harsh, I don't mean it to be, but it's going to sound harsh. If that's where you're at, this is my honest request. Would you please leave? I don't say that lightly, but would you find, there are other churches who are not interested in this. I'm not casting you out into the wilderness, but we can't afford you. Because for every person who is not willing to go on mission with Jesus, every person who's not willing to band together, we sang the song, we'll walk hand in hand. We're not willing to do that. We will become a place where the people who do leave will be the ones who do want to follow Jesus, the ones who do want to learn how to make disciples, the ones who do want to follow Christ individually and as a congregation and see his kingdom grow. Again, some of you this morning, you're like, I can't believe he just said that. How serious are we about the mission of Jesus? Or do we just want a comfortable seat in the boat? There may have been wounds from a friend this morning. That's why I'm glad we're going to end with communion. And you may be wondering, how in the world is he going to transition from that to communion? Here's the way. We are celebrating in a minute that Jesus Christ came to this earth from heaven. God himself took on flesh, took the form of a servant, endured the cross, scorning its shame to save you and I from our sin, to welcome us, to invite us into his family and his kingdom. How can we just receive that without looking to reproduce that into the lives of others? This is something we are going to do until he returns as his church. I'm probably going to throw things completely out of whack, but as the those who are serving this morning come, Stephen, I'm going to throw this your way. Could you come and lead us in "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love"? And we're going to sing that together as those who are serving come forward. Thank you, Sue. The rest of the instrumentalists, if you can take a break for the moment, don't worry about it. We'll just sing it simply. We're called to serve hand in hand. And again, as we do this, this is a time for us to reflect. Are we seeking God or are we seeking safety? Are we seeking comfort? My encouragement to us as a congregation this morning is, if you are a follower of Jesus and you know, this is what I want. I struggle to get there. I'm not sure how to move forward in this, but that's where I want to go. Let me just tell you right now, your heart with God is in good alignment. Because you're seeking, you're desiring what God desires. I would see that as a sign that your heart is in step with the Father. The question is, as we sing this song together, I ask that you would pray these words of the song. And in that, they become for us an anthem of unity and a commitment that we will be a congregation that is known by our love. Stephen, would you please lead us? Take communion in Jesus. Again, I mentioned the verse says, "The new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." And at that last meal he celebrated, he observed with his followers, he told them he was initiating a new covenant. He was starting a new framework for how people would connect to God. And it was based on himself. And it was based on, in part, the breaking of his body. He took a loaf and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." An allusion to the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years before. "This is my body, broken for you." He said, "You're going to do this. It's a lasting ordinance, a remembrance that our Savior, God Himself, allowed his body to be broken so that your body, soul, and spirit could be restored." As we distribute the elements again, I just ask that you just take and hold of it. And just during this time, would you just reflect on the body of our broken Savior and Lord?
Continue in your presence. We are thankful that you sent your Son into this world, a sinful world, a world in great need, a world that needed a Savior. We thank you that in your wisdom and sovereignty, you realize that you yourself we're going to have to solve the problem of sin. And so you sent your Son, and he died and shed his blood as an innocent, as a sinless, as a perfect Lamb of God. And so was able to take the sins of others on himself. And I thank you, Father, for each one here who have been willing to allow Jesus to pay that price for them and have repented of their sins and asked him to be their Savior and their Lord. We thank you that our access to the throne room is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed on our behalf. So let us drink together and rejoice in such a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
As we close this morning, I have two final things. One that I've forgotten every time but once, so I'm going to make Eric Pilkey a very happy man this morning by just saying there are going to be baskets out in the foyer just for the Benevolence Fund. That's money that's used to those who may come in literally off the street or phone calls, that people who are in need. Whether it's money for gas or money for groceries or things, and we give gift certificates. And it's used for other things. If there's members of our congregation who are in need, financial need in some way, it's used to help support those needs. That there's baskets out there that if you write a check or if it's in an envelope that has your name, it is receivable. That was something that I've been told in the past was not clear. It is receivable if that's something that's necessary of need to you. So that's there. The other thing is, and in some ways it's in context with the message, and in other ways not, and I mentioned it earlier, Darcy and Karen. Karen's probably not happy with me right now, but could you come forward, please? And I just want to invite, servers, thank you, if you want to be seated, please, just as we finish this last little bit. If you're in a small group